If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3 and follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are, but we've all come to hear from you. Take your word, your servant. May we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly. May you teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we do not know the author, we certainly do know his intention. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians, which was a very large part of the church in the first century. Writing to Jewish Christians. Writing to Jewish Christians who, for a variety of reasons, persecution being one of them, were questioning their faith. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you will. There are times when you wonder what God's doing and why. And let me assure you, he's equal to the task. But there were also Jewish folks who were investigating Christianity, which, again, today we see them as two polar opposites. But in the first century, remember, Jesus is Jewish, a son of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of promise, and he came saying that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and he did all of the things that the prophets said the Messiah would do. So there were folks investigating, wondering, and in the process, comparing. Comparing the Old Covenant, or the First Covenant, their covenant, their Bible, what we call the Old Testament, what God had spoken, what God had said, how God had revealed himself, and then wondering, has God revealed himself again? Not contradicting, not conflicting, but completing, keeping his promises. Did he? Has he? In Jesus of Nazareth. So they're looking. And that's why already we've seen comparisons between Jesus and angels, Jesus and the priests, and now this morning, as we've already read, Jesus and Moses. Why? Because again, he's writing to Jews. most of them Jewish Christians, because they're the ones who will get this letter, but knowing that there will be others who will read it, and he's laying the groundwork for those who are serious in their investigation of who Jesus is, and could he be the Christ, the Messiah. Here in chapter 3, he addresses those whom he calls holy brethren. Now, the Apostle Paul regularly referred to folks as brethren, and we had to go to the context to determine now, is he talking about fellow Christians, Jews and Gentiles, or is he talking about those who would have been biological brethren, fellow Jews? Here the writer takes away the ambiguity and says, holy brethren. He's talking to believers. He's addressing those who have at least made a profession of faith. So he's talking to them as though they are believers. Those who are partakers of a heavenly calling. Now again, if you have truly been born again, you have been called. Paul used words like chosen, predestined, elected. Jesus used words like being called by the Father. So if you have participated in that, if you've been a partaker of the call, you're truly born again. But again, because upon salvation, God doesn't put a mark on our forehead or make us glow in the dark or any of that, we can make a profession of faith without actually possessing faith. But here he's addressing those who are genuine believers. And he's telling them to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. I want to talk a little bit about what it means to consider Jesus, but let's move on first to the apostle. Here, the writer of Hebrews is referring to Jesus as an apostle. Our translators, the translator in my Bible capitalized the word apostle because addressing another name for Jesus, who is God. But why apostle? Every place else, we think in terms of the original disciples who later, having seen Jesus resurrected and believing, became apostles. Why? Well, it's the word itself. In most cases, refers to those who have been sent. Sent under the authority of another. We use the word ambassador. It's the same idea. But here with Jesus and how he interpreted it, for instance, in the Gospel of John, that he was also not only sent by the Father, but he was a revealer of the Father. Want to understand what God the Father is all about? Listen to me. Jesus would say, I have come to reveal, to explain the Father to you. So he is the apostle. He is also the high priest of our confession. The high priest of our confession. Again, when we compared the two, the priests who were the descendants of Aaron, they had to offer a sacrifice for themselves, pay the penalty for their sin, that is, cover it for now. And then they could offer a sacrifice for others. Jesus didn't have to do that. His blood was a sacrifice not for his sin, because he had none, but for the sins of the whole world. So, in Jesus, as the high priest of our confession, we have a better covenant. Remember the old covenant. The law was not designed to save anyone, but to convict everyone. The new covenant, Jesus said, which is in his blood, the new covenant is a better covenant. Because it is covered by a better sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of bulls and goats. We understand that if that blood could truly cover sin, then Jesus' sacrifice was unnecessary. The blood sacrifices that were offered time and time again were to picture the perfect, complete sacrifice, were to cover until, were to be acts of obedience, until that perfect, complete sacrifice. So we have a better covenant, we have a better sacrifice, and so he says, consider Jesus. Your Bible maybe says, fix your thoughts on. And between the two, what I want us to see is this is continual activity or a continual attitude that we need to have toward Jesus. Whether it's fixed or considered, it's on Jesus always. That's what he's saying here. So fix your mind, consider continually Jesus, the apostle, the high priest, the one who came representing and revealing the Father to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Now, in what way? Remember, from time to time, it's appropriate to ask questions. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, because he was faithful. He was faithful to him who appointed him. Faithful to the one who sent him. Again, this theme runs continuously through the Gospel of John. Jesus representing the Father. The role of the Father in the life of Jesus. So he was faithful to the one who sent him. Now here comes the comparison. As Moses also was in all his house. Don't trip over that, because I have. Word of warning. When I think in terms of Moses and house, I almost always think in terms of tabernacle. Which is sad, because the tabernacle was not a house. But when I think in terms of Moses and what he built, what God used him to build, I thought of the tabernacle. But when you read through this carefully, it's clear that that's not what the writer is talking about at all. In fact, it helps if we don't trip over the word house. There were other words that the writer could have used, but he used the one that might better be translated household. In other words, he's talking about people, not a structure, not a tent, not a building, people. Now, for Moses, what does that mean? Israel. The slaves that with God's direction, Moses led out of Egypt toward, right to the brink of, the promised land. So as Moses was faithful in doing what God had called him to do, so also Jesus was faithful to him who appointed, to him who appointed him, faithful to the one who sent him. However, he is worthy of more glory than Moses. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. When you look at some structure that is truly unique, what One of the questions you ask is, who built it? If you're wanting to build a new home, and you're not going to build it yourself, you go, you look, you find a home that you like, has what you'd want in it, and you find out, now, who built that? Who will build a home that will meet my needs? When you see something, it's not necessarily significant who owns it, who lives in it, but if you're impressed with the building, who built it? And so here, comparing Moses and Jesus, he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, for he's been counted worthy of more, I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but because as the builder of the house is worthy of more honor, because every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So remember, we said of that house or household, for Moses, the focus is Israel. For Jesus, the focus is what? The church. Now again, don't trip over that. That's not a building. That's people. Moses, Israel, Jesus, the church. And here we find out, who built it all? God. So why is Jesus worthy of more honor than Moses? Because in that little diagram, Moses, Israel, Jesus, church, the one responsible for everything is God, and Jesus is God. Worthy of more glory than Moses. And Jesus was faithful as a son. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses was not perfect. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land because he disobeyed. But he was a great leader. When he listened to God, he led well. Remember, he spent 40 years in the household of Pharaoh. He spent 40 years in the wilderness. At age 80, he was finally prepared to do what would consume the last 40 years of his life. So you can look at this two ways. It either took God 80 years to get Moses ready to do 40 years of work, or it took Moses 80 years to let God do what he needed to do to get him ready to do 40 years of work. But in those 40 years, Moses was faithful. But he was faithful as a servant. Jesus, on the other hand, he was faithful as a son over his house. And so that the readers would not misunderstand at all, he says whose house we are. Moses, Israel, Jesus, the church. Moses, a faithful servant, Jesus, a faithful son. And maybe the most challenging part of this paragraph is the last half of verse 6. Because we don't want to make the mistake that some do. He says, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. There is the suggestion that, remember I told you there would be some Jewish Christians who would be right in the middle of questioning their faith, wondering if they've focused on the truth or not, and some will walk away. Did they lose their salvation? This suggests that maybe they lost their confidence. Maybe they lost their hope. And so they lost their salvation. But I think instead what we want to do is read this as the writer intended. If we hold fast our confidence, let me ask you, if you are truly born again, in whom is your confidence? Jesus. Whenever we talk about the security of the believer, remember the security is not in you, it is in him. It is not in what you have done, it is in what he has done. So if I am secure, it is because of the work of Christ. So if I hold fast to my confidence, it is my confidence in him. And then I boast of the hope firm until the end. What does that word hope mean? Do you remember? Well, hope in the sense of anticipating what God has promised, anticipating his keeping his promises. So again, it has nothing to do with me. My salvation is based upon the finished work of Christ, and I am secure in that. And my hope is I'm anticipating that God will keep his promises. Again, that's not about me. That's about him. Jesus said in John 6:39, of all that he, that is the Father, has given me, I lose nothing. Jesus was telling his disciples, if you are mine, and one of them weren't, if you are mine, I'll lose nothing. I won't lose a one of you. All of you who truly believe, I will not lose. But then you say again, well, what about those who have walked away? And there are some who have walked away. How do we understand that? Well, John also, in 1 John chapter 2, said that if they had been one of us, in other words, if they'd truly been born again, if they had been one of us, they would have remained with us. So John reasons that those who can simply walk away were never one of us in the first place. They were one of those professors claiming salvation, not actually possessing salvation, and that happens. Of course, the other thing that happens is we get tangled up in sin and we walk away for a bit, but remember, Scripture also promises that God disciplines those whom he loves. And he will get our attention and he will bring us back. Except for those that he warned in Corinth. My hard-hearted children who are starting to get in the way of others, I'll just take you out. Because God loves us. And he will either bring into our lives the things, if we are his children, he will either bring into our lives those things that will force us back to him. Or if we are his children and we are so hard-hearted, we just are going to stand in the way and just take us home. Because he's committed to us. But here, we are reminded that holding fast, that boasting, is simply proof of the reality. I'm not saved because I am confident. I'm not saved because of my hope, but that confidence and that boasting are simply proof of the reality. We can neither save ourselves or keep ourselves saved. Continuing is proof of the reality. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. Again, I pray that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly so that you can use it to challenge us, to encourage us, to remind us that when times of questioning and doubting come, and they will, because we still struggle with sin. So those times will come. But with your help, we can overcome them. Because we are your children. We just need to be reminded of that fact. We just need to draw closer, listen more carefully. Because our confidence is in you, our hope is in you, that you will do what you said you will do. May we be encouraged by your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.